Let us turn this morning to the opening verses of Colossians, the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The city of Colossae is not mentioned in the book of Acts as one of the cities visited by the Apostle Paul. And that is a point confirmed, I think, in chapter 2, verse 1. I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So what is the link between the Apostle Paul and the city of Colossae? Well, between the years of AD 55 and 57, we know that Paul preached at Ephesus. Ephesus is about 100 miles from Colossae to the east. And we also know from the book of Acts that when he preached in Ephesus, the preaching was effective. And we read in Acts chapter 19 and verse 10 that he continued there the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. It is possible that a man mentioned several times in this epistle, Epaphras, who is obviously connected with Colossae and is a fellow worker with Paul, it is possible that he left Ephesus after Paul's visit and made his way to Colossae and then became the pastor of the church which was raised there. It was in the year AD 62 that this epistle was written. It was Epaphras, no other, who travelled to Rome when Paul was imprisoned there. And Epaphras' purpose was to obtain Paul's advice on dealing with matters of doctrine and practice, problems which had arisen in the church. Here in chapter 3, we enter the more practical part of the epistle. It begins with an exhortation in the first 4 verses, seeking the things which are above, and then proceeds in 5 to 11 to describe their old life, and in 12 to 17 to describe their new life. Now, there are 3 things that Paul does state here which are significant. The first is that we are dead with Christ. He says that in verse 3, ye are dead. And secondly, he says that we are risen with Christ. The very words used in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. And he speaks of our life with Christ in verse 3. So dead with Christ, risen with Christ, and thirdly, manifested with Christ at the return of Christ in glory Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So those shall be our three heads. First of all, dead with Christ. Ye are dead, verse 3. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, let me say in the first place that Christ was the head and representative of all his people. So all he did was for them, in their name and in their stead. As a substitute, he suffered the consequences of sin and bore in full the judgment of God upon that sin. And because he did it as our proxy, or as one acting on our behalf, there's a sense in which when Jesus died, we died. Because he took our place at Calvary, his death was not just a personal death. He was acting then for all of us, and therefore we died in Christ. The punishment was poured out. The judgment fell. And it's as if now it's over. He died for us, and there is nothing further to come. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So when Paul says, ye are dead, that is to be understood as foundational, that because Christ, our surety, was dead, we paid the price in him. And therefore, in the sight of God, we are reckoned as having borne judicial death. But, and here we proceed with a new line of truth. By virtue of what Christ did for us, blessing has come to us, and something amazing has happened to us spiritually and experimentally. We have been affected, and we have experienced a death. The grace of Calvary, the blessing resultant from it, has come to us and effected a change in us which can only be likened to death. Because what has happened, and it happens at conversion, is that our old life, which we've lived perhaps many years, comes to an end. The old John is no more. The old Mary is no more. Through the grace of Christ, the old is finished. and the new has begun. There is a new John and a new Mary. So looking at ourselves and the lives we've lived, conversion to Christ marks the end of that old life. And what the apostle writes is true of every converted man or woman here. Ye are dead. In this sense that you are dead to what you were. Now, more particularly, and to explain this perhaps a little further, by the gracious power of God, we have died, for example, to self. Our old life was really characterized by doing what we wanted. It was self-dominated. We lived to please ourselves. But once converted, self is no longer the master of our lives. We have died to self. We've renounced the dominion of self, the right of self to dictate. By grace, we deny ourselves so that we no longer live unto ourselves, but unto Him who died for us and rose again. So in particular, we are no longer living to do what self wants, but living to do what our new Lord and Saviour wants, even Christ Jesus. So we are dead to the old life, which was dominated by the desire and the will of self. Furthermore, we are dead to the power of sin. Before conversion, the greatest power affecting our lives is the power of sin. The power of those passions and those desires which rise from a fallen human nature and compel us to sin, and to sin against God, and to sin against heaven. But, says Paul, ye are dead. Such is the work of God wrought in conversion, that we die to the power of that sin. And sin may still affect us and grieve us, but it can never again dominate us or reign over us. Sin shall not have dominion. We are dead to it. We have also died to the world and its vain pursuits and its pleasures. Once that's all we lived for. Socializing with the world, enjoying the so-called pleasure of the world. But we are crucified now, as Paul says in the last chapter of Galatians, crucified to the world. As the world is crucified to us, such is the work of grace in us that we're no longer subject to the world, no longer in pursuit of the world, no longer living for the world. Ye are dead. So we are dead, my friends, dead to the life we once lived. The converted man reflects and he says, where is that godless life I once lived? That lawless life? That careless life? Where is the life of the unbelieving, which was my life? And the answer is, by grace, ye are dead. It's over. And something has come in its place, which brings me to the second point. Verse 1 says, ye are risen with Christ. And verse 3 speaks of our life. So the death is restricted to the life we lived, but it is not annihilated us. Conversion has not destroyed us. Just as Christ died and then rose again, so we have died and risen again. I must state, doctrinally, this is the case. Go back to Christ as our head and representative. When he was raised from the dead, his resurrection was a declaration from God that sin had been paid for and there was nothing outstanding. And therefore the prison of the grave could hold him no longer. He paid for his people's sins to the full. And God the judge, recognizing the sufficiency of what he had done, had no alternative but to deliver him from death. And when he was raised and set free and no longer under judgment, it was as our head and representative. And that's true of us. He was raised for our justification. So when God raised him, clearing him of any debt, in effect, he raised us and declared that we had nothing more to pay. But what is true doctrinally, risen with Christ in that sense, must be true experimentally. And it must be known. And it must be felt. Risen with Christ. So what does that mean? It means the blessing of Christ and his cross comes to us in experience, and we are raised to a life of grace. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, God quickened you Our Lord himself says in John chapter 5 that he calls and men are delivered from death. So we experience new life when we are converted. It is new life which is imparted and infused. Now, when I say new life, it's not like the old life. To that life, we died. But to the life we live, that life is spiritual. It's not carnal. It's not ungodly. It's not earthly. It's described by Paul in Ephesians 4:18 as the life of God. And hence one of the great preachers in the 17th century wrote a treatise which is still published today, The Life of God in the Soul of Man. A Scottish preacher called Henry Scrooble. So this life is the life we experience in our souls and the life that then is expressed in our bodies, the life that we now live. And in that sense, ye are risen. A godly life indeed, one that is subject, unlike the other life, one that is subject to the rule of God's law, so that we are, as Paul says, under the law to Christ. It's a life that is characterized by the exercise of graces like faith and hope and love, and it's a life that experiences things we've never experienced before. The love of God and the sweetness of peace, the prospect of joy. It is abundant life. And Paul says, therefore, if you know anything of becoming a new person, if you've experienced the power such as was exerted to Christ in the tomb, but you've experienced it spiritually, bringing you into a new experience, then he says, seek the things which are above, verse 1, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Seek the things which are above. Show that it's a new life. Seek after and make much of the King, our Lord Jesus Christ. Seek after and do not desist from pursuing the way to heaven. Seek after and live to know the blessing of God upon your lives. Seek after the experience of God in your soul. Seek after the things which belong to eternal life. Because ye are risen with Christ. Now, this new life we have is described here in a most wonderful way. The apostle writes this, Your life, verse 3, is hid with Christ in God. Rarely do we come across such a statement so full, so profound, and yet in such brevity. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Three things are said of our new life. The first is, it is hid. What happens to the Christian and what he has secured on believing and what he day by day begins to discover and enjoy is mysterious. It's strange. It's strange to himself. He doesn't really know what's happened to him, except that he's changed. And the life he is now living is not the life he was once living. And the new life is a blessed life. So it's a wonder to him. As it is to others, he is, Scripture says, as a man wondered at. The old associates, you see, at the party or at the pub, they whisper to one another, "What do you make of that? What's happened to him? Do you think he's got religious mania? Should he see a doctor, perhaps? I can't make him out." Of course they can't. It's a profound mystery. Hid. And it's hidden because essentially it's spiritual. It's life that is in the soul, which life is expressed in the body and enjoyed in the whole man. But it's very much a spiritual life. The communion we have with God is spiritual. The blessing we find in God is spiritual. The satisfaction we come to know is spiritual. It belongs to the hidden man of the heart. And so it's hidden. It is in that region of the soul, of the heart, that the love of God is felt. The forgiveness of sin is received, and peace and joy to follow. It is hidden. It is hidden. Satan is baffled by it. The world censures it. The believer can't make it out himself. It's hidden, but I tell you something, my friends, before I leave this point. Just as we hide the most precious things in life, so what we have, the life we have in Christ, is like a treasure. It's more precious than anything we have in this world. The life we have with Christ, the fellowship we have with him, the comfort and consolation we have in him, the friendship we have in Him, and the expectation we have with Him. There is nothing like that anywhere else. It is so priceless that it is said to be hidden. The second thing that is said here is hid with Christ. The precious life that we now have is a life lived in close relationship with Jesus Christ. He has become our best friend. The friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The friend that is born for adversity. It's with Christ. That's what makes the life what it is. It's with Christ. We no longer walk alone. We walk with Christ. Christ visits us. He tarries with us. He blesses us. With Christ it is. And in consequence, it's a life in which we are discovering more and more about Him. His faithfulness to His promises, His ability to support us in weakness, to comfort us in sorrow, His ability to maintain us when we are ready to fail. What keeps the life going is Christ. I am the life. A believer liveth and believeth in me. We come to discover it is with Christ because our new life is one that has the same purposes as Christ has, that we should be holy. The same will as Christ has, that we should prepare for eternity. And that's where it's all summed up, with Christ. And the third thing said about it is this: in God, hid with Christ, in God. Now that must mean that God accepts us because we live in Him, in fellowship, in communion with Him. God accepts us on account of what has happened to us. And He becomes our Father so that we are brought close to Him. Embraced by Him, everlastingly loved by Him. He keeps us near to Himself. And as a child depends on his father, we depend upon him and he does not fail us. He gives us stability every day of our lives. We are in communion with God. He is our God and our Father. As Jesus said, I ascend unto my God and my Father, unto your God and your Father. That's the wonder of Christianity. We prove God. We walk with God. We find out the greatest wonder of all, God Himself. Don't you think this is wonderful? Your life is hid with Christ in God. Isn't it wonderful to think that sometimes when we are burdened and oppressed and we are very low, no darkness can extinguish this life. So, however we outwardly feel or outwardly fare, our life remains hid with Christ in God. And what if sickness comes to us with all its bruising effect? What if we are brought down by some disease? And what if outwardly we decay, physically we decline? It doesn't touch this life. Your life is hid with Christ in God, and no disease can adversely affect that life, and no disease can bring that life to a premature end. And what when death comes? Death merely affects the end of the body for a while. But it cannot touch the life hidden with God. With Christ in God. That is why believers in their dying days have had their best days. Because the outward man has perished, but the inward man has been renewed day by day. And there, in the flame of the stake, nothing could burn out their life. It was safe with Christ in God. And death itself, physical death, brings no termination to spiritual life. And that spiritual life will continue in the bud until it blossoms in the flower of eternal life. One dearly beloved among us said near to the end of her life these very words, "My life is in Christ." I take it what she meant was, whatever happens outwardly, it doesn't destroy my union with Jesus. It doesn't destroy His love for me and my love for Him. And it doesn't destroy the experience I have of His salvation. My life is hid with Christ in God. Dead with Christ, risen with Christ, and finally, friends, manifested with Christ. And when Christ, verse 4, who is our life, shall appear, then ye also shall appear with him in glory. It points to the climax of the ages, the final day, when Christ shall be revealed from heaven with all his holy angels, coming in the power and the glory of the Father, upon the clouds of the skies, when every eye shall see him, he shall be manifested as heaven's Lord and heaven's God. He will win the praise of all creation. People spoke against him. They censured him. They rejected him. But he shall be manifested. Ye shall see me, Jesus said. And when he is manifested, his people will be manifested too. Manifested not as the world had judged them, fools and bigots and deluded men, but as God esteems them, children of God, heirs of heaven, friends of the Son. And as Christ will be viewed in all his splendor on that day, his people will be gathered unto him with like splendor and shall shine as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. This is the manifestation of the children of God. And the world that hated them will admire them. The devils that attacked them will stand in wonder and esteem. And they shall shine as the stars with glory forever. Because the old life ended. You're dead. And a new life began. Ye are risen. And now comes the fullness of that new life in the kingdom of God and of his Christ, forever blessed, forever with him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Amen. We sing Psalm 91. Psalm 91, the first four verses.